Good morning. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through to chapter 16, verse 8. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Thank you, EJ, for reading. Thank you, Joe and musicians, for leading us through our time together. Please do keep Mark chapter 15 and 16 open in front of you. It's page 853. We're going to look at this passage together in a moment. It's good to be here together. Good to be here on Easter Sunday morning. Why don't I pray as we come to God's word? Oh God, our Father, we thank you that that Easter is a fixture in our calendar, and that each year we get a weekend where we can specifically focus on the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his resurrection. And we thank you too for all that that means for us as believers, that we can know the hope of the resurrection for us. We pray that this morning as we look at this part of your word, you might give us that joy and hope that we have in these pages. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mark 16, verse 6. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." It's Easter morning. Christians across the world, on every continent, are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there's no doubt that what we've read here in these pages of Mark's Gospel has changed the world. Millions of people across 2,000 years of history, across the world today, have believed that this really happened in history. And that belief has shaped their thinking and their morality and their behavior and even their languages and cultures and civilizations. No one can credibly dispute that the lasting effects of what we've seen here, what we've just listened to, are vast and wide-ranging. But in 21st century Britain, many people either haven't heard about Jesus' resurrection at all, or even if they have, in this era of secularism and skepticism, many people just cannot accept that this is true and believe that death is just the end for all of us. So did it really happen? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? There's no more important question for us to answer than this one. If Jesus didn't, well, then we can rightly dismiss all the other things that Christianity teaches. This is so essential to the Christian faith that if this is all made up, if this is wrong, well, then the Bible really is just a load of nonsense, and we can reject all of it, and we should. But if it is true, if Jesus really did rise from the dead and lives today, as the Bible claims, well, that changes everything, doesn't it? When our girls were little, we lived next to this ancient medieval church. It was about 1,000 years old, and it had this huge graveyard in its grounds. And on Saturday mornings, I would take the girls and I would walk through the graveyard. It was the most direct route to the high street. And I had the double buggy. Layla was just a baby. She would sit in the back. And then Abby was a toddler. She sometimes sit and she sometimes kind of toddle along next to me. And what you would see as you went through the graveyard, you see lots of people, mainly older people, sitting on the benches and looking at the graves. And so we'd often stop and chat. And Abby, she was this sort of cute little toddler with sort of gold ringletty hair and this glorious giggle, and she would toddle up and kind of gurgle at them, and she'd talk to them and give them a flower that she'd picked up or something, and they'd talk to her about her teddy or something like that. And it was great to see them smile. They'd really delight in seeing her. And of course, she provided for them some relief just for a moment. Because why were they there? Well, they were there to visit the graves of their loved ones. They were sitting there and they were thinking about death. They were thinking about the death of those who had gone before them, whom they loved. And I think that many of them were thinking about their own death, which was approaching. Now, I think about those people quite a lot. It was really great to be able to give them a moment of joy and relief in their sadness. I'm really glad that we were able to do that. But I wonder how long it took before their sorrows and their fears came back. Probably not very long. Because it was all that it was. It was just a moment. Now, could I have done more for them? Well, I guess I could have offered them some advice. I could have given them the old school approach to death, the sort of stiff upper lip stoicism, told them that to sort of stuff down their emotions and just get on with it. That would seem pretty cruel. Or I could have taken the modern approach, a kind of soft sentimentalism. This is all around us. I told them that death was nothing at all, really, just the natural process of life. And that, of course, there's a sense in which we all live on in people's memories. But that would have a sort of cruelty of its own, I think. Because it's just inadequate, isn't it? That you stare at the grave of your husband or your child and death doesn't feel like nothing, does it? No, it's stripped you. It's robbed you of those you love. And it threatens that one day it will tear you from this world as well. No, stiff upper lip stoicism and soft sentimentalism, it just won't cut it when you're sat at the graveside. But what if it were true that someone had defeated death? And the person who's defeated death claimed that he could bring others also through death and into eternal life, that he could bring me and bring you through death and give us life forevermore. Well, that news would offer more than just a moment of joy and relief, wouldn't it? That could really change everything. And not just for those people who are grieving, but for the whole world. Someone who can break through the grave is worth listening to, is worth believing in, and is worth turning your life around for. But it all hangs on whether Jesus really did rise from the dead or not. Did it really happen? Well, Mark wants to show us that it did. But before we consider the resurrection, let me just fill you in on the story so far in this gospel. Just over the last few days, if you've been here through Thursday and Friday, we've been listening to this account from Mark's Gospel on Jesus' death. Mark's been showing us that Jesus' death was no mere accident or cruel tragedy, but that it was part of God's grand plan to save humanity. In Mark 10, verse 45, perhaps the central verse of the whole book, Jesus says there to his disciples that he came to die as a ransom for many. To die as a ransom for many. That is, that by his death, he will pay the price that is owed for our sins. See, all humanity has rebelled against God. We've turned from God, our Creator. And instead of living his way, the way he designed us to, we've sought to live our lives our own way. We don't really like being told what to do, not by anyone, not by God, certainly. And the Bible teaches that our rebellion, our sin, has brought upon us God's righteous judgment. God is a holy God. He can't just sweep away our sin under the carpet. He can't just say or pretend that it's no big deal, that it doesn't really matter, because that wouldn't be just. Now, our sin is punished by death and then eternal hell, where we will be cut off from God and his goodness forever. And that really is what we deserve. After all, if we in this life want nothing at all to do with God, well, why in eternity would we expect anything else than to be cast off by him? And yet, God, because of his great love for the people that he's made, God sent his Son into the world to be born and to grow up as the man, Jesus Christ. And Mark reveals his life to us. And Mark's been showing us that Jesus came to die the death that we deserve, to take upon himself our sins and bear the wrath of God against our sins, to be cut off from the Father and forsaken, cut off from his goodness in our place. He did that to pay the price, to ransom us, to ransom those who believe in him from sin and death and judgment. Now that's the story so far. But the question now becomes, as we come to the end of Mark's Gospel, well, was Jesus' death effective in paying that ransom for those who will believe in him? Did it work? Is our debt of sin to God, is our account actually settled so that we can be forgiven and free? Well, let's turn to the next part of our story to find the answer. This is chapter 15, verse 42 to 47, where we see Jesus was really dead. Before I read that, people these days, they seem to love a conspiracy theory, don't they? So the moon landings, they're all a big hoax. JFK, Bigfoot and the aliens, they're all kept in a secret underground bunker in the desert. Paul McCartney died in 1966 and the Beatles replaced him with a robot. That one's true. People love a conspiracy. They love a conspiracy. And when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, there are plenty of conspiracy theories, aren't there? Maybe Jesus was swapped out at the last moment and some other person was crucified in his place. Maybe someone stole the body. Maybe Jesus just sort of looked dead and actually survived and then escaped. There are plenty of theories like that. People seem to want there to be some other explanation for the resurrection. I wonder if you notice, as we look at these verses, how Mark makes it really clear that everyone there at the time knew for certain that Jesus was dead. Verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So what's Mark's evidence? Well, it's eyewitnesses. They're named. There are five of them in this account. There's an important Jewish man. There's the highest Roman authority, the leader of the execution party, and these two women, both called Mary. Five witnesses who are all certain that Jesus was really dead. Let me look at that with you. Jesus has been crucified on the Friday, and Deuteronomy 21 says that anyone executed for a crime and hung up on a pole, like crucifixion, they've got to be taken down before nightfall because they're under God's curse, and leaving them up there would desecrate the land. So the Jews would be very concerned about this, and because it was on a Friday, and that's preparation day, a day before the Sabbath, where they prepare themselves to worship God on the Sabbath, there's a real hurry to get the bodies down off the cross and bury them. There isn't much time. And so Joseph of Arimathea, he takes a bold and courageous decision to approach the Roman governor. Now, Joseph is an interesting character. This is the only time we hear about him here in Mark's Gospel, although he appears in all the other Gospel accounts. There's a medieval legend that he came to Glastonbury in England to preach the Gospel, which is really interesting, but it's a load of old nonsense. What we do know for sure is that he's a member of the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish religious establishment. And that's a really big surprise, actually, because until now, they've been Jesus' biggest opponents. They've been the ones who plotted to have him killed. Seems that at some point along the line, Joseph's convinced that Jesus is who he says he is and believes in him. And maybe it's because of what he's seen on this day. Perhaps it was the death of Jesus that's caused him to think again about where he stands. Now, because he's a wealthy man and he's a well-known leader, he's got the ability to approach the Roman governor and ask for Jesus' body so that he might be buried. But Pilate is skeptical, isn't he? Crucifixion victims don't normally die so fast. It's kind of the point to drag the death out over a number of days to make it more painful. So verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Pilate asks the expert, the Roman centurion, the leader of Jesus' execution squad, and he confirms it. Now, Mark doesn't go into much detail here. Probably the reason for that is Mark's first readers were Romans. And so they knew what crucifixion was all about. They'd seen it many times. And they knew that if a Roman soldier said that he was dead, then he was dead all right. They were experts in death. This centurion, he'd been in the army, a veteran of at least 10 years. He'd have fought in lots of campaigns, probably overseen loads of crucifixions. There's no doubt in their minds, Jesus is definitely dead. And then Joseph, he wraps Jesus up tight in the funeral shroud. Just think about that scene in your minds for a moment. Just imagine how close Joseph had to get to Jesus to do that. He would have got face to face with the corpse of this man that he knew. He would have touched the cold, lifeless flesh. And then he was sealed in this tomb, a cave cut from the rock, a very large stone rolled over the entrance. You don't go to all that trouble unless you're very, very certain that there's no life left. So that's the men, Joseph, Pilate, the Roman centurion. They all confirm Jesus is dead. But then, just to be absolutely certain, the women were there too, Mary and Mary. And they knew Jesus well. And they saw it all, from life to cross to grave. I mean, what grief they must have endured, seeing Jesus' broken body, the breath no longer there, the blood no longer flowing, the life no longer present, sealed in his grave clothes, sealed in his tomb. And the women witnessed it all, Jesus is definitely dead. Now, why does Mark make it so clear? Well, because he knows the conspiracy theories that are out there. But there is no conspiracy. Here's a bunch of people that you could have asked to confirm the story. And look at who they are: a Jew, Gentiles, men, women, authorities, experts, executioners, friends. They all confirm the truth. Jesus was really dead and buried. Now let's turn to chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. Jesus is really alive. 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" So we're now into the Sunday morning, and these same women who were there at the crucifixion, and two of them were there at the burial, here the second Mary's named by her other child's name, Joseph. Having purchased the spices necessary, the burial was kind of incomplete. It was in such a rush before. They now get up early and they head on over to the tomb. And they get halfway there and then they realize, oh, hang on, there's a big problem. The large boulder over the entrance is going to be too heavy for them to shift. But then, to their surprise, as they approach the tomb, they realize that the boulder has already been moved. And what happens next is a huge shock. Verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where you laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Notice Mark keeps mentioning their fear. They were alarmed when they see the young man, the angel, verse 5. He moves to calm them. "Don't be alarmed," verse 6. Then again, the conclusion to the story, verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, you might think that Mark would paint things slightly differently, wouldn't you, if he was making this up? You might think he'd end with, say, an appearance of Jesus, or at least the disciples telling the world about Jesus. But instead, his gospel ends in trembling, seizing, fleeing, silence-inducing fear. It's a strange ending. In fact, people have been so troubled by the ending, you can see there in your Bibles, that several attempts have been made to add to it or to round things off more neatly. But when you think about it, wouldn't fear be your reaction too, given what they see and hear? It's just perfectly normal, isn't it? And that gives it the ring of truth. What did they see and hear? Well, they saw an angel, this young man in bright white clothes. He was sitting there on the right-hand side. That's just a nice little eyewitness detail, isn't it? He wasn't on the left, he was on the right. Anytime anyone meets an angel in the Bible, their first reaction is fear. They're powerful, awesome, supernatural beings. That tends to be pretty unsettling when you meet one face to face. And he tells them not to panic. He's not going to harm them. Instead, he's got this wonderful, astonishing news for them. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." It's an amazing thing to say. And notice the accuracy with which he speaks. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth." Not any Jesus. That was quite a common name in that day. But Jesus of Nazareth, that's who we're talking about. That's the person we're talking about. He was crucified. That was how he died. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. He was here. In fact, we know from verse 47, two of these women know for sure that he was here. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. But he's not lying there anymore. And here's the explanation. The body of Jesus, the really dead and buried Jesus, is not here because he's risen from the dead. It's amazing. Now, that's not all the angel said. He gave other instructions. Verse 7, go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. Mark doesn't record them telling the disciples, nor this visit to Galilee. He just tells us that they ran out and couldn't speak at all because they were so afraid. But he doesn't need to tell us, of course, because, well, they must have done what they were told. They must have seen him. Or otherwise, we wouldn't have this account before us today. They would have stopped right there had they kept their silence. But the truth of the resurrection didn't stop being told. It spread from these women to the disciples and on throughout the earth and down throughout the centuries to us here today at the other end of the world. These people who knew for sure that Jesus was dead, they saw him crucified, they saw him taken down and wrapped and buried, they saw where he was laid. These people who had more reason than anybody else in the world to be skeptical about Jesus' resurrection, they became so certain that it was true that they told the world and gave their lives in doing so. The claim of the Bible is that Jesus rose from the dead and lives, that he has been enthroned in heaven as God's king and will return to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus really died and really rose? Now, if you were to believe that today, what would that mean? Two things for us to consider as we close. Two things that this would mean for you if you were to believe this today. Number one, that the ransom is paid. Remember that verse from Mark 10, verse 45? We mentioned at the beginning. Jesus said that he came to die as a ransom for many. That he went to the cross to pay the price for our sins, so that we might be forgiven our debt to God and redeemed from sin and death and judgment. The cross was that ransom payment, but was it enough? Well, the resurrection is the proof that it was. That Jesus did not stay dead shows that the debt of sin was paid in full. The resurrection proves that Christ satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf, so that we might not perish under it. And so if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, you can know that Jesus has paid it all and that you are forgiven, forgiven for all the wrong that you have thought and spoken and done. The ransom is paid and you can go free. The ransom is paid and by faith in Jesus we are forgiven and free from God's judgment. That's the first thing Jesus' resurrection means. The second is this, that death is defeated. Let me take you back to the graveyard. It really is a beautiful place if you ever went there. It's got these lovely flowers and trees all around it, and this great medieval church building with its great spire. And it's moving to walk among graves that have been there for the best part of 1,000 years. It is beautiful. But if death is the end of us all, If that's it, well, then that beauty is really just a disguise. It masks the true bleakness, the true hopelessness and despair, the true anguish that death brings about. And actually, those people that we met there every week, they knew that. I mean, it brought them comfort to be there, to remember. But there was also this deep sorrow and anguish that we know too, that death has robbed us of those we love and will one day rob us of life as well. Death is not nothing. It's not natural. It's an interruption. It's an enemy. The Bible says it is the last great enemy of humanity, the one who will swallow us all, except that Christ is risen from the dead. He has broken the grip of the grave. He has defeated death's power. And that means that for those who trust in him, death and hell are not the final end. We too, joined to him by faith, will one day, when he returns, we will rise as he rose, not to judgment, but with a new body to eternal life. We will receive a new indestructible life without tears and sorrow, without despair or anguish, a life of real, lasting joy and love and peace. I wonder how many in that graveyard will rise on that day and gain the life that he promised them. I wonder, will you? There is only one way to be certain that you will. Trust in Jesus Christ, that his death has paid the ransom for your sins, and that he rose again to grant you eternal life, as he does to all who believe in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the death of Jesus Christ as the ransom for many, that he has paid the price our sins deserve in our place, that your wrath is satisfied with his sacrifice so that we can go free. Our Father, too, we praise you on this resurrection day. We praise you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that in doing so, he defeated death and its power to hold us, and that he can grant new life to those who believe in him. Oh Lord, we rejoice in all that Easter means for us. In Jesus' name, amen.